1 Corinthians chapter 15, always look to the table of contents if you need to find it. It's toward the back of your Bibles in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, and I would encourage you this week as you are spending some time with God in prayer, maybe in the morning, 1 Corinthians 15 would be a good place to go and read and meditate upon, because this is a chapter that is filled with wonderful truth regarding Jesus' resurrection and its significance for us. Now, I was around the dinner table with my girls this past week, and I thought, well, okay, it's Easter week, and so let me ask them, what is the significance of the resurrection? So we had a conversation around the table, but they didn't really answer me with the significance. They told the story, and they had all kinds of great details. They remembered so many good details, that Mary Magdalene thought that Jesus was the gardener. They remembered so many good details. But at the end of the day, they really weren't able to give an answer. Now, I know they're 9 and 6, but what is the significance? But I think that for Christians, not just this church, but I think Christians generally don't always have as good of a hold on what the significance of the resurrection is for our salvation. We get the cross, not so much the resurrection. So I'm hoping that today's message will help you in that regard, that it will bless you in that regard, and that you'll come away having a better understanding. And of course, the more truth that we get from the scriptures, the greater impact it has on our heart, the greater impact it has on our life by the work of God's Spirit. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read just three verses, from verses 42 through 45. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Dad, our elder brother Jesus taught us that if we ask for a fish, we shouldn't expect to get a serpent. If we ask good things of you, it is your delight to give us those things. And what greater thing than yourself as we understand your word? Help us to not only receive your word, but to commune with you even as we hear it. Let us receive it into our hearts and let it bear fruit in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that I still look like I'm 22. I know that. I know I look great. But here's the thing, I'm not 22 anymore. I'm 45 years old. And I'm reminded that I'm 45 years old every time I get up out of bed, and about 45 times a day, throughout the day, because my body just doesn't work the way it used to. In fact, I went to the doctor the other day. I had some pain right here. I had a bump just kind of show up. Turns out it might be arthritis, right? And when you get arthritis, then you know you're getting old. Okay? So my body, it doesn't work like it used to. It doesn't work like it used to. And for older folks, we wish that our bodies did work like they used to. But even for younger people, that doesn't mean that you guys don't even think about your bodies, right? I don't think we're in a time where people think more about their bodies than ever before. Maybe that's the case. But people have always cared about their bodies. And younger people, even though you don't have arthritis in your shoulder, you're often dissatisfied with your bodies. Maybe it's you wish your body was more beautiful in some way. You wish you were more handsome in some way. Maybe it's not so much about being handsome or beautiful, but you wish that your body was able to function a certain way. Maybe in sports or ballet or something like that. You're somewhat dissatisfied with your body. And this is something that we see being a big deal in this world. In 2024, Americans spent $23 billion on cosmetic surgery. People care about their bodies. They care about how they look. I'm not saying all cosmetic surgery is bad. I'm just making a point. The body is a big deal. In 2024, Americans spent $2 billion on performance-enhancing drugs, right? For it to be better at sports, to have greater power and ability. There's a dissatisfaction with what we presently are, with a desire for our bodies to be more glorious. We long for perfect bodies, but here's the truth. We can't have them in this life. We're never going to have them in this life. We sometimes worship people, even, because we think that they have perfect bodies. But when we worship people for their bodies, physical abilities, or looks, we actually miss out in life, because we could be worshiping the Creator and Maker of the body. But thanks be to God, even if we can't have perfect bodies in this life, God in His grace gives glorious bodies. Glorious bodies to those who hope in Christ. God in His grace gives glorious bodies to those who hope in Christ. And that's what I'm hoping today is you hear this message, because there's a lot that you can learn about the significance of the resurrection for the Christian. But that's what I want you to take away today. God gives glorious bodies to those who hope in Christ. We hear Adam mentioned in verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Maybe some of you know this, the word Adam, that is his name, but it's also the word for ground in Hebrew, Adam. So he's named after the ground from which he came. He's made out of the dust of the earth. God breathed into him and gave him life. And he became a living being. And his body at that time was glorious. But after he sinned, after he rebelled against God, after he listened to a different voice, the voice of the serpent, after he trusted that voice and obeyed, everything went wrong. And his body was corrupted. Corrupted by sin. There were effects. And it was slowly degenerating, eventuating in death. And Adam's body is glorious no longer. Adam's body is no longer glorious after sin. In fact, he is long dead in a grave, and to dust he has returned. And by the way, Adam is a real historical figure. This isn't like just some made-up person. I mean, the whole point of contrasting Adam and Christ is to say, really, we have one common ancestor in Adam, and he is in the grave. But even though he's in the grave, those connected to Adam, biologically, we have never once in our lives had glorious bodies. Who do you think has the most glorious body in the world? Don't worry, you don't have to say it. Don't say it out loud, please. I mean, whether it's a sports star, maybe you say Michael Jordan, you know, or even Michael Jackson. You ever see his dance moves? Anybody even know who Michael Jackson is anymore? Okay, glorious body. Who do you think? None of them actually ever had what could really be considered a glorious body. Because everybody after Adam has not had a glorious body. First of all, though, we are connected to Adam by birth. Let me just show you this. If you look back to verse 21 of chapter 15, it says, for as by man came death, and then in verse 22, for as in Adam all die. The point here is that all of the children of the first man, Adam, are connected to him as if he were the head and we are the body. And when our head rebelled against God, it affected everybody else. And we all were corrupted, and all of our bodies would never be born with the glory that they were supposed to have. And so no human being has ever had a glorious, a truly glorious body like we should have had. And so back in verses 43 through 44, we hear about what our bodies are actually like, despite what the magazine articles try to make us look like. Our bodies are, according to Paul, in verse 42, perishable. They're breaking down. Our bodies are perishable. They're breaking down. They are dishonored. They're lacking the original honor, the original glory. They're weak. They lack original strength and abilities. And they're natural. This is an interesting one. And this has to do with something I don't know how to describe it, but it's like lacking a deep vitality from God's near presence. The reason I say this is because natural is compared to the spiritual. And this has to do with the Spirit of God and being near to God again. So everybody ever since Adam has had a perishable, dishonored, weak, and just natural body. None of us have actually ever had a glorious body, and no one ever has before us. Nevertheless, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. You might say, well, then Christianity just thinks our bodies are like not important. Well, that's not true. Your body is still a good gift from God. It's still a good gift from God. It still has a form of beauty about it. And so you should take care of your body. Take good care of your body. It's still a good gift. It's actually one of the main resources you need to steward as a Christian. But here's the thing. Don't put all your hope in your body being glorious. Don't run after that with all of your heart in life, because it will not feed you ultimately. And certainly don't worship other people's bodies. I know you might think that's kind of silly. Who would ever do that? Happens all the time. The worship of the human body, my friends, that also is a dead end. It's a dead end. No body you've ever seen has a truly glorious body. But there is one human being who does have a glorious body. Christ's resurrection body is glorious. First of all, Christ's resurrection body, I didn't say was glorious, I said it is glorious. Let me read for you from 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to turn back to the beginning of the chapter, Paul begins it this way in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Gospel means good news. It actually means victory, like victory in battle. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. In other words, if you can get yourself a plane ticket to Jerusalem, you can meet one of these people and ask them for yourself, did you see him alive? Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. It's not that Jesus Christ had a glorious body at his resurrection and then died again. Jesus has had a glorious body for 2,000 years. And it won't stop being glorious for eternity. So, when we think about the body of Christ, if we come back to verses 42 through 44, it's the very opposite of Adam's and ours after the fall. He says Jesus' body is imperishable. He's had full vitality for 2,000. You think, man, geez, Jesus is 2,000 years old? My grandma's 95, and she's not doing too well. So 2,000, he must have like no hair and a wheelchair, you know? No. He's in the most glorious, wonderful shape. And maybe every day is even greater than he was the day before. He's imperishable. He's glorious. He's stunning. He's stunning. There's a handsomeness about Jesus. There's a beauty about Jesus that if we were to see Him, we would not be able to take our eyes off Him. And we're in such a sexualized culture that we can't think about that in a way that separates it from sexuality. It's something so stunningly beautiful in the body of Jesus that He possesses now. And He's powerful. Right? He says, the natural body is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Jesus has a physical strength. Now, I don't know if He looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger in his heyday. I don't know if He can play basketball like Jordan. But, and I mean Jordan Wu, by the way, of course. But, He is physically powerful. He's physically powerful. Full of vitality, but His greatest vitality comes from the spiritual. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a vitality, there is a life to His body that comes from the near presence of God that He has won by His obedience on our behalf. And so here's what you're called to do on this Easter about Christ's glorious body. Believe. Believe. Don't just know. Believe. Would you take the crazy risk to be crazy enough to believe that there is a man who died on a cross and yet is alive today with a more glorious body than you could ever imagine? Believe that. And you say, why? What difference does it make? Because those who believe are those who also will gain a glorious body like His. Those connected to Christ by the Spirit will have glorious bodies. This is the hope of the Christian. It says in verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, becomes that new head of humanity. And He becomes a life-giving Spirit. He sends forth this life-giving Spirit. The second Adam connects himself to himself. He connects himself to us by this life-giving Spirit. Let me explain. If you turn, if you want, to Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, there's a connection that needs to be broken first because we're connected to Adam. That connection's got to be broken if we are going to also have a glorious body. And so in Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, it reads, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." It is a free gift. Christ sends His Spirit, and to those whom He has chosen amongst the earth, that Spirit comes, and He breaks the connection with Adam forever, and He connects us to Himself, giving us life. And the life that He gives begins a resurrection on the inside. The resurrection has already begun, my friends. It's not something we're only looking forward to in the future, but if you will, it's a moral resurrection. It's an internal resurrection. It's an inside-out resurrection. It's a relational resurrection. Love God, love neighbor. These are the two commandments upon which everything hangs, and Christ connects us to Himself and gives us a resurrected heart, if you will. And because of that, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." When He raises you to new life, connects you to Himself, your relationship with God is restored. You put your trust in Him like you always should have. And not only that, but We are His workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so now, not only do we put our faith back in God, not only do we seek to serve Him, but we now begin to love our neighbors as ourselves. The resurrection begins when the Spirit connects us to Jesus. It begins on the inside out in this new relational way of being. But there is one day when Christ returns, we will receive resurrected bodies. If you die before then, you go to heaven. But you don't have a body yet. But when Christ returns, you too will receive a resurrected body like His. That is the message that Paul proclaims. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. You who have been saved by grace, who trust in Christ, will have an imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual body that will be stunning and incredible. And we'll all be stunned as we look at each other forever in the new heavens and new earth, worshiping the living God and being most fully stunned at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is all a free gift to those who believe. And it's all only possible because Jesus died for our sins. He perished. He was dishonored. He was made weak. And He was cast from God's presence. So we could be raised to glory. And that's what we remember in this meal. The night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." The same night He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." If you have come to believe that Christ has died and been raised again in a glorious body for your salvation, it doesn't matter what church you're a part of, as long as you're a good standing in that church, then please come join us. We're one family. If you have yet to believe, now is the hour to believe. Now is the hour to set your hopes upon Him.